morning, everybody. Morning. Ah, there is life and awake this time in the morning on a Sunday. Why go to church, or why come to church, is what we're going to look at this morning. We've all heard the view of people saying, I don't need to go to church. What's important is a personal relationship with God, and to do my readings, to be close to God at all times, not just as a Sunday and not just in church. I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can worship God in the mountains. I can worship God scuba diving. I find the people in the church are such hypocrites. They're all there with their nice ties on, all sitting there in a row, and I find that that actually obstructs my relationship with God rather than enhance it. I get nothing out of it. While elements of that view, of course, are right, it's critical that we each have a personal relationship with God, and of course we need to be close to God at all times. There are elements of that view that I think are very wrong and very dangerous to hold. And I'm going to call those that choose to worship God alone at home, I'm going to call them the home alone Christian. And we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about why God wants us to be together in a church. And we're going to be asking the home alone Christian a number of questions for them to explain various passages and various principles as we see them this morning. So, first of all, what is a church? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we can see the first time that believers met together after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to my logic, that seems a fairly good place to start. If we're looking at a church and we're looking at a group of believers who believe and come together believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then let's look at what the first believers did as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. And we'll look at verse 42 to verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's a number of things we can pick up from here. It's first of all that there was no building involved for this group of people. They met from house to house, and they broke bread from house to house, and they also congregated in the temple courts. They didn't have their own building, but they used other people's building. And so it's important for us to be aware straight away that the church is not a building, it's a group of people. And the English language is called a church that people have built, and put it in the same word as what we find in Scripture as this group of people that is described as the church, or the Greek word ecclesia. And that's why as Christadelphians, we like to emphasize the word ecclesia because it's the group of people that are important and not the building. We also find this word later on in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Because we need to ask ourselves, well, is this concept of a God calling a group of people together and making them a church, is that just a New Testament concept, or did we find that also in the Old Testament? And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, we find that this description of what happened in the Old Testament, in verse 37, Stephen speaking here, and he says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." So Stephen describes this congregation in the wilderness, or the Greek word is ecclesia, or this church in the wilderness. And so the whole concept of God calling out a group of people and putting them together as and separating them, which is the word holiness, as a holy group of people, it is a principle that is found throughout the whole of Scripture. And in fact, the whole bringing out of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and Moses leading them through the Red Sea and taking them on the wilderness journey into the Promised Land, is a whole parable of what God wants to do with each one of us. He wants to take us out of the bondage of sin and death, and through baptism to join a group of people, a congregation, a church in the wilderness, as it was described, and lead us to the promised land of his kingdom. And so a question for the home alone Christian is, well, on what grounds do you think you can exclude yourself from this congregation or this group of people that God has chosen to put together? I mean, if we look back onto the imagery of the wilderness journey, God didn't pluck individuals one by one and send them out on their own through the Red Sea and on this trek to Israel. He took the whole group together, and he saved the whole group together, and that whole group of people went through the wilderness together, and they learned lessons together, and they encouraged each other together, and they had issues with each other, but through those issues they were able to grow closer to God. And the home alone Christian just ignores all of that and thinks that this personal, selfish relationship with God is all that matters. So what are the functions of the church that we find written down in the New Testament? Well, I'd like us to go back to that passage that we read from Acts chapter 2, and we read that there were four major functions that this group of believers that were gathered together did. It says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we find these four elements of what the functions of a church are to do, is to hold steadfastly and keep together in the apostles' teaching or doctrines, in fellowship, which means distribution, sharing and caring for each other, in the breaking of bread, in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and in prayer. And if we look at the functions of the ecclesia that we have today, we find that the apostles' teaching, well, we're doing that in the Bible classes that we have and in services such as this. We need to constantly be looking back to the apostles' teaching and basing our thoughts on what Scripture tells us, rather than being clouded by thoughts from elsewhere. So we need to constantly go back to the source, God's Word, and together we can encourage each other and always check up on each other that we're going back to the source of God's Word. And secondly, in fellowship, in encouraging one another, in sharing with one another, not just material possessions, but also in enthusiasm and encouragement to each other. And that is critical in working as a team together. And thirdly, in breaking of bread, well, we have that service this morning after this one, and that is a critical element of the functions of an ecclesia, is to remember the one who lived and gave his life for the church. And finally, in prayer. And that's also a key element of a church, is that as a group of believers together, we pray to God together. And so we need to ask the home alone Christian, well, how do you perform these functions on your own at home? And first of all, we ask about fellowship. Well, as we heard, fellowship is all about caring and sharing. So the home alone Christian is caring and sharing for himself or herself, and just looking after himself or herself. And if there's any need for any giving, then that's done and is given to himself or herself. And you can see straight away that it becomes a pretty selfish existence. The home alone Christian really gets a lot out of fellowship with themselves. And they only encourage themselves, and no one else gets encouraged but themselves, and no one else gets given anything but themselves. And so it becomes an incredibly selfish existence. And what seems to be quite a reasonable statement at first from the home alone Christian that we started off with, when we start looking at fellowship and the importance of fellowship, we realize how offbeat the home alone Christian really is. And secondly, well, breaking bread. Well, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find that integral with the whole function of breaking bread is the function of sharing, of sharing together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And so, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that critical to the breaking of bread is for us to do it together, because there is an element of us demonstrating that we are all of one body by taking that bread and breaking it and then sharing it each amongst each other. And in doing that, we portray the symbol that Christ didn't just die for you and me individually, he also died for the church, his bride. And in sharing it together, that lesson comes across to us, that we all partake of the one loaf and we all partake of the one cup. And so the home alone Christian just does this on their own, and that imagery doesn't come through at all. And thirdly, in prayer. Well, yes, prayer, of course, we all pray individually to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was also at pains to emphasize to us that there is benefit in coming together and agreeing as a group of people together to pray to God over certain issues. In Matthew 18 and verse 19, I'll read it to you. He says, "Again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And so, again, for the home alone Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ was emphasizing the importance of meeting together, two or three, and saying, even if just two or three agree to meet together in my name, I am there amongst them. But not if one meets together in his name. And he emphasizes the importance of fellowship and of praying together, of bringing our requests together to God as a group of people, and saying to God, this is what we as a group have agreed to ask you for. And finally, in apostles' teaching, well, we're going to look at that now by taking a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll focus on that after we've read that together, in looking at what the apostles' teaching is about belonging to a church.
1st Epistle of Paul to the Corinthian believers, chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
There we have it, the apostles' teaching. And there it was, clearly to us, that we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and each of us are members. Some are hands, some are feet, some are ears. But each of us play a different role, and those differences that we have between each other become critical. So instead of becoming frustrated with our differences with each other, we should see our differences with each other as critical for us as a body to be the living representation of the Lord Jesus Christ here and now, with Christ as the head and us as the members. I've got a little visual aid here. I managed to raid my son's toy box. So there we have it. That's the visual aid that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says to us, is that the church is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and we are all the members. And so what I would like to ask the Home Alone Christian now is, how can you represent the body if you have dismembered yourself from the body? And I will now perform a small operation. There, the operation is completed. Here is the Home Alone Christian. And so, Home Alone Christian would battle to represent the body of Christ. Because what's your first thoughts when you see that? For the Barry.
My first thoughts?
Yes. Don't know how he's going to walk, eat, listen, speak. It's just a hand. It's just the left hand. And so the left hand is just the left hand. It's not a representation of the body. It's just the left hand. And so it's pretty disastrous on the left hand if he dismembers himself. It's also not too great on the rest of the body. What's your thoughts with that? There's a one-armed man. Okay, but there is the body. The body is represented. It's just a bit dismembered or disfigured. Yeah. Sorry, what was that? Unbalanced. Yes. So it has a detrimental effect on the body. It has a disastrous effect on the individual. Right. Let's now look at what God's intentions are for the church by turning to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Okay, first of all, we want to look at what God's intentions are for the whole earth. What is God's plan for the whole earth? And that's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So God sets out his master plan, which is to gather everything in earth under the rulership or under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. In the kingdom of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up God's kingdom over the earth. And then in verse 22 he shows that the church is really a model or a representation of what God intends to do with the whole earth. In verse 22 he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so in the church we need to be a living representation of what God intends to do with the whole earth, and to show that the commands come from the head and that we are all under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in a way as a living prophecy, as a living model of what God intends to do for the future of the world. And then Ephesians 3 and verse 10, he shows that then it's the intention God intends to use the church or the ecclesia to then show this to the whole world. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he wants to use the church to preach as a living example to the whole world of what God intends to do with the world. And so if the left hand goes out preaching, well, it's going to battle, because it's got no legs, it's got no mouth, it's got no ears, it's got no eyes. The left hand on its own is going to battle with preaching, Mr. Home Alone Christian. And as the body goes out, well, the first thing someone seeing the body, if the body was going out preaching, the first thing someone thinks is, I wonder what happened to his left hand. And again, the body is affected by the left hand being missing. Also, the body would battle to give a good round of applause with no left hand. God also wants the church to grow in unity. And this unity is a critical demonstration that God wants the ecclesia to show to the rest of the world. In chapter 4 and verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God wants us to grow in unity. The point of the ecclesia is that we grow together in unity, that we understand each other's differences, and that we maximize those differences to the good of the body. And then till we all come, and the purpose for that in verse 14 is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So if we look at the body starts off as a group of bones. But if there was nothing holding these bones together, they'd simply be a pile of bones on the floor. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Ephesians is that these bones, or these members of the body, are held together by the sinews and the muscles, and those are love. And it is love that holds these bodies, these parts of the body, together. And so if one part of the body is dismembered from the other part, then it's fairly clear and easy to see, for us to see, well, what broke, what's missing. And what's missing was the love that holds that part of the body to the rest of the body. So if we can just get our love replaced, and it is love that holds our body together. And straight away we can think, with a home alone Christian, well, if he's or she's dismembered herself, then for some reason there must have been a breakdown in love. And the Apostle Paul tells us that it's critical that we stay together, because otherwise we're going to become tossed to and fro by every teaching. We will shipwreck our faith if we leave the body. And so often we can see that in examples of people who have decided to leave the body of Christ with these highfalutin ideas of a home alone Christian, but yet a few years down the line their faith is shipwrecked. So if we sever ourselves from the body, we are showing no love to the body. And how can we love our brothers and sisters if we don't want to meet with them, if we don't want to see them, if we don't want to communicate with them? We're not building them up, and we're not showing them that love. And that's where that fellowship becomes so important. And lastly, looking at the home alone Christian, lost my hymn book here. Let's go back to the hymn that we sang at the beginning of this talk. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. In love he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And Christ died for his bride, and the church is described as his bride. And if we remove ourselves from the bride of Christ, then we remove ourselves from his redemption that covers us. And we need to ask the home alone Christian, on what grounds do you think that you are separate from the bride, that Christ died for you in separation of anyone else? There may be many reasons why you don't want to associate with the ecclesia, but Jesus Christ had far more reasons why not to associate with you and with me. And yet he gave his life and he died for us. And he died for us both individually and as a group of people. So why come to church? Let's summarize. Well, the church are a people that God has called out. The ecclesia are a people that God has called out and are led by God through the wilderness of life to the kingdom of God. Within the ecclesia, we follow the apostles' doctrine, we have fellowship, we have breaking of bread and prayer. Within the ecclesia, we become part of the living representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within the ecclesia, we preach the purpose of God. We are a model, a living representation of the purpose of God for the whole world. We can hold on to our faith and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of opinion. Within the church, we show our love for God by loving the other members. And that love is what binds us together. And finally, within the church, we become part of the bride of Christ, who he loved and whom for whom he died.